Let me tell you my side of the story. I called Ron and said, so you know you got a gap, right? And, Abraham said, here am I, send me. So I just want you to know that I'd be available. And Ronnie said, you know, what I really need to fill that slot is just some trained monkey, all right? So he called me. Said, hey, we got two spots for you. So, my surprise
is you.
It's me, man. It's me.
Oh, yeah.
You could have slept in. Right?
Well, yes. You got all dressed up?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. You know, the doors, both front and back, are open, so I think you can still get out. An opportunity for you. So, this is my first time, and I really appreciate it. I'm not sure if you are aware why Barney's not coming. His mom has not been well for quite some time, Eddie Main, and he just did not want to take the chance of something happening while he was gone, a regret that nobody wants, obviously. And so I hope that you will keep he and his wife Kelly and his mother in your prayers, that the Lord would comfort all of them in this time, knowing that she's had some pain, she's had some challenges, and that's a burden on him, and it does weigh on him. And you can see it in his face that it weighs on him. And so he was very, very sad that he could not be here. He was wanted to make sure that we conveyed his sorrow to you, that he misses you. And Kelly said the same thing. And Kathleen made me say that. I'll tell you the real reason why he's not coming. He was embarrassed, okay? Because he's been telling me that you all have horns and tails. All these years, okay? And I finally said, okay, I'll come out and find out that you don't. He didn't want to be here. Okay, so did they come out later on? After dark, maybe? After dark, okay, we'll stick around. All right. So, for those of you who have not listened to me before, lucky you. And there was an opportunity last night for us to listen to two new, very young speakers, and one that I think was referred to as an aged. Yeah. So okay, I'm not sure where I sit.
You can look at my though, really.
But I dye my hair gray just to look like I am older and wiser, right? Okay. And so I may not have the energy of the young, and I may not have the wisdom of those that are aged. But what I want to share with you is some things that may have come up yesterday. I think you'll see some things that are common threads, but also some things that are a little different. And one of the verses that was read was in Philippians, where it said to seek those things that are excellent. And the word excellent means different. And so finding things that are different about our dispensation since Acts 28 or thereafter, is something that we get very, very good at. But sometimes we neglect to look at those things that are similar. Those things that were prophesied before that we see continuing to unfold in the unfolding wisdom of God. And so, you know, here we are, an Acts 28 group that's going to talk about Jeremiah. I mean, really? I mean, boring. What are you making me do? So, I know that all of you can read, therefore I gave you a handout, so that you don't either have to look what's on the screen, but those of you who did not get a handout, I tried to do one for a couple, so there's about 60 out there. If anybody didn't get one that's single or needs another copy, there's one available. And one of our speakers yesterday, Jason, I believe, said got up and said this was his first time. And it's amazing that having gone to a conference previously, that he got up and did as well as he did. I think we should applaud him. Okay. It takes courage to stand in front of this group, okay? Because there are no greater critics than people who actually know the word. No pastor in this country or any other country has people that are as knowledgeable as this group, so that if you do not dot every single T and cross every I, they will catch it. And be confident of the fact that they will let you know. Very subtly. Like, that's shocked! Are you serious? And then sometimes they get up to the podium and they yell at you about what you did wrong. But they do it in a nice way. Because it's in love. So as we think about Jeremiah and as we think about those things that are different, I wanted to look at some things that are similar. And what I saw is a country that we are blessed to be part of that's going south, and no pun intended, very, very quickly. And it doesn't matter which administration you're for or against. We are not like the Founding Fathers wanted us to be. True? Okay, I don't need an amen, but true?
Yeah.
So there's a church down the way that we saw on the way over here, and it was the Truth Outreach or something to that effect. And I thought, that's interesting. I wonder how much of it you'd actually get. And so as you look at our politicians and you wonder, what are we getting? And so Jeremiah had the same situation. Jeremiah was part of the nation that was completely falling apart, not from the outside, but from the inside. And he was telling them, listen to me. God's talking to you. And he makes a couple of key points that I think that are warnings that Paul picks up the same theme. Now, I could sit down right now. Done. I mean, that's it. That's my conclusion. And what I want to do, though, is to show the youth in the room that they're not the only ones that know how to use PowerPoint and a handout. I don't know who taught you that, but they taught you well. So, as we think about Jeremiah, and if you want to turn to Jeremiah 44, otherwise, this is the King James Version written here, and I want to just highlight a couple of points because I don't want to insult your intelligence. I know you can read. So we're not going to go through every one of these. But as you look at Jeremiah, and you see in the 44th chapter, first verse, he talks about the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell in Migdal. Now, how many of you have been to Egypt? One. How many of you have been to Migdal? Or Megiddo? Or Mount Carmel? Now, someone was here from where? From, oh, Carmel. Trying to throw you in here, you know? I'm trying to help you out a little bit. As a precursor to what you have. So this is not your house? Okay. That's the view you've got. Okay, well, it's got a great view of Armageddon. Okay? And quite honestly, this is kind of like my view in California, because I think I'm going to have a front row seat at the absolute desolation of this country when it comes about. I don't know when it's going to be. It may not be in my lifetime. But if we listen to Paul, and if this country would listen to Paul and what he was trying to say, which I think there's some parallels to what Jeremiah was talking about, we might just wake up. Might just wake up in a few areas. But he says in verses 3 through 5, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. Now, I think that's an important point. One, it's wickedness or evil. And two, it provoked the Lord. He was upset with them. And it says, in that they went to burn incense. Why? To serve other gods. And what's the first commandment? No other god. All right? He goes on to say, whom they knew not, neither they nor their fathers. See, do we have anything like that? People who absolutely know nothing about God, who know nothing about who Christ Jesus was and what he did for them, and yet they're, quote, Christians, or think they are. They follow this guy named Jesus. Well, Jesus mows the lawn on both sides of my house in California. It's called Jesus. All right. I prefer to call him by his full title. No different than when I'm with Mike on an individual basis, he is Mike. But when I'm in a public setting, he should be called by his appropriate title, which is Dr. Mike or Dr. M, because that's something that he's ascended to and he deserves. Any other doctors in the room that we should recognize? So when I pass out because I've had an onion, anybody with an EpiPen that I can count on? Darn it. Okay.
You're on
I'm on my own. Did the grits have onions or am I good? Okay. Okay, good. So then he goes on to say, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate, that they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness. Do we have a similar setting today? Did Paul have a similar setting as he went out to the different churches? He goes on to say, the wickedness is to burn incense to other gods. Wherefore my fury and my anger poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, and fortunately, my fortune anyway, I had a chance to return last year with my wife and her family. It was Kath, your mother's 15th trip? 15th thereabouts? Kathleen's been three, I've been two. Been blessed to have Kelly with me both times. And I'm fine now. But if you've been to Israel and you look at the Temple Mount, it's desolate. And on top of it is the Dome of the Rock, which is the Mecca, if you will, of the temple for the Muslims. And they protect it. And as we approach it, there's armed guards with machine guns all around from both sides, just in case somebody tries to do something. And I just shake my head and say, well, why? What? I mean, don't you think that God can protect himself? So as you think about this desolation, he talks about provoking him unto wrath with the works of your hands. The works of their hands. Didn't we just hear about works last night and about our walk last night and about the importance of that? And that on one, and there's consequences either way. Consequences are not always negative. You know, if I do something nice and somebody gives me a donut, that's a consequence. It's a reward. Of course, I'll pay for it later. But if I do something wrong and I'm a child and I get spanked for it, hopefully not by a professional football player, but if I get spanked for it, that's my reward for my works, for my walk. Let's go down a little bit. And verse 10 says, they are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes. The law was the guidelines that they were to play within. That law was fulfilled by Christ. Paul has a different message about it. However, there's two key points here. One, they were not humbled. And the first thing that I heard out of Ronnie's mouth this morning is that we leave all ego at the door. And that's an important piece. And probably from an instructional standpoint, the most important thing that any speaker should keep in mind when they come up here is it's not them. It's not about them. It's about what the Lord wants to say through them. And that's as good as it gets. So that's why you see so much scripture here and less commentary from me, is because it's his words. The second thing he says is he didn't fear. And the word fear in the Greek in most cases, as well as in the Hebrew, isn't the I'm scared to death of you, though they should be, because that could come if they do not reverence him, fear him, reverence him, give him the reverence that's necessary. No different than, you know, that it was said yesterday that we like to be reverenced by our spouses. That's true. We might want to be admired. We want them to think highly of us. An important piece, because as soon as you don't, what happens? No respect, and then the strife starts. No different than with the Lord. Or in any other relationship, when respect leaves the room, when reverence and fear leaves the room and ego enters, you got problems. And so as you think about what Jeremiah is telling them, is that you've forgotten to reverence the Lord. You have put other gods in front of him. He's no longer number one. He's someplace else. And so if we continue on in Jeremiah to verse 16, he says, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." This is the multitude standing in front of Jeremiah the prophet. And they're telling them, we don't want the word of God. We do not want to hear him, because if we do, what happens? We might have to change. If we actually not only heard with our ears, but understood with our hearts, what would we know about God and what would we change? And so it's not about what I say today. It's not about what you read tomorrow. It's about what you do as a result of what you hear. And my hope, and only hope that I could possibly have being up here, is that something I say is a catalyst for you to study. And take a look and see critically, let's say right or wrong, and what can you do to help me to further my knowledge on this topic? And so open to your critique. I have a hard time with criticism, but I'm working on that one too. Because what is that? That's just ego, right? Who are you to tell me? Really? Okay. So I accept that. I probably deserve it and resemble it, but I just don't like that reflection. So as you go down to verse 23 through 26, because ye have burned incense, because ye have sinned against the Lord, who have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in the law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you this day. So he's telling them bad things are going to happen. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. How many times does he have to repeat that to them? Just hear. And doesn't Isaiah say something about hearing? Don't we read about it in Acts 28, starting at about the 23rd verse? Because they did not hear, there were consequences, weren't there? And then you go on down. Go down to verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. It's his word. You have not known them, and therefore there will be consequences. There will be something that will happen. And so as we look at the key messages from him, in summary, because of their wickedness, they hearkened not to the prophets, the servants, right? We have different words for that today. We have ambassadors. We have teachers. We have those who coach and teach the word. And so these servants were not listened to. They weren't humble. They did not fear. They didn't hearken to the Lord's word that was spoken by these prophets. They sinned, and there were consequences that came about. And he said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to punish this place. Now, has God ever done that before?
Yes.
Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Yeah.
Nineveh was about to be wiped out. And he sent a prophet to them. Took a wrong turn. I'm guessing he was slow on the mic. Sorry, Mike. I was just commenting about U-turns. Sorry. Yeah. But he made a U-turn, came back, and redeemed himself. However, if you continue to read on, you find out that Nineveh was in fact wiped out later on. And because while they turned from their ways, they did not stop doing the things that got them in trouble in the first place. They hearkened for a short period of time, did not sustain it. Unfortunately, that's very true about a lot of young Christians. They hearken to the word for a while. It's something new and exciting for them, and then it becomes routine. It becomes routine because they stop digging into the Word. It's a gold mine. You got to dig deep sometimes, and you got to shore it up as you go. And every time I dive into the Word, and the topics that were given last night were excellently delivered in terms of content because it was the Word, but I've read it before, and yet there were points and nuggets of gold, gems that I pulled from every one of those, things that were said, perceptions that were made, that as I looked at what they were saying, it was one of those aha moments. Yeah, sometimes it's, yeah, I know that, but I've forgotten that. And so what am I doing about it? And is that a catalyst for me to change? And Josh, Jason, it was yours yesterday. It's mine now. So as we go on to see what Paul has to say, and we read about Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, and none of us were here but are there, but we have a personal account of what actually happened there, and we have artist renderings, which probably are our version of the drama of Hollywood today. It probably wasn't like this. In fact, it was probably exactly what it was described as, a bright light. That's it. And a noise that only one person heard. And yet, we get this. So, where's the truth in that? Don't know. One there. So, in 1 Timothy, which we spent a lot of time in last night, 2 Timothy, which we spent a lot of time in last night, I'm going to give you maybe a little different perspective of using the same verses in many cases, but in a different way with a different perspective. And so, in 1 Timothy 1 through 8, some of the key points that were made starts in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions or strife, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. Is that not the same thing that Jeremiah was telling them? You haven't listened to the prophets. You have fallen instead following idols and other men as opposed to what he has said. Now, the word vain jangling there is to be a babbler. A babbler. Random talk. Jesting. What were they saying? What was that they were talking about that Paul's saying this is wrong? Any idea?
Possibly something to do with the verses that he makes about prayer.
That's exactly right. You know, he's talking about the commandments, and he's telling them, look, you don't know anything about that. They are teachers of the law, and yet don't realize that the law is what? Been fulfilled. It's no longer. We're under grace. They don't get it. They still want people to do the rituals that gave them the power because of their ego. So they could do the dombe dombe dombe, splash you now, and drink this, and eat that, and now you'll be saved. Wrong. Where does it say that? Never does. But what do you hear? Untruth, 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 untruth. And the only reason we have the truth is because we were enlightened to it. And that's a blessing. And not everybody has that. Not everybody has the scales taken off of their eyes. And in some cases, chiseled off, as is in the case with me. And so, as we think about these fables, you know, what fables are out there? We'll start with the very first one that was told. It was called the lie. What did he say? Thou shalt surely not die. What did God say? Thou shalt surely die. One three-letter word, not, completely changed the meaning. And Christendom today still thinks the same thing. When I die, I'm going right to heaven. When I die, I'm going right to heaven. Everybody, when they die, they're going right to heaven. Then they're going to be judged, and they're going to hell. And then they're going to stay alive. What's that? That's the lie. You're not going to die. You're going to be tormented forever. That won't be bad. That's not what the word says. That's what man says. Those are the fables and the myths because people don't read the word. And when they do, they don't open their eyes of understanding because they won't allow the light in. Not because it's not available to them, but because they close their eyes to it. 1 Timothy 18 through 20. Paul tells his son Timothy, war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of which Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I don't know about you if you've ever had anybody that did you wrong, but I can't think of anything worse to be said than, yeah, I'm going to deliver you to Satan. You know, I prefer to take a different tact. You'll actually see Paul repeat it here in a minute, so it won't be a surprise to you. But if we are wrong in what we teach, we will suffer the consequences for it. If we are right in what we teach and people don't listen, they will suffer the consequences for it. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5. Whom will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? For there is one God, one mediator, and between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now think about that, and I gave you this handout so that you can maybe take some notes along the way. But I asked the question, what is it that the Mormons think about Jesus Christ? What is it that the Catholics think? Who's their mediator? They got a mess of them. Right? Well, that alone is a lie because there can only be one mediator. If you don't believe it's Jesus Christ, then there's still only one. They have to come to the conclusion that what they have believed is wrong because they haven't read the truth. The Holy Spirit does that. We don't do that. But we can ask questions. So what do you really believe on that? I've actually studied with some Mormons when I was first dating Kathleen. And she and I had not communicated for a while. I get this letter back from her that says, ask them three questions. Who do they think Jesus Christ is? That's the only question I got out. And then I was a blasphemer and a heretic. And the bishop threw me out of his office, telling me that I would never be quality material to be in the Mormon church. Thank God. I was such a lowlife. I couldn't hang with them. I mean, I even had my banana. You know, I was like, come on, I'm a trained monkey. You can teach me how to do things. I do tricks. I can do backflips. No, I'm sorry. We're not hanging with you. All right, so good questions to think about when you are approached by other people who do not think the same way you do. And one thing I learned, the blessing I've had in my life is I've had some great men in my life to be mentors. And one of them was Oscar. Or for those of us who were very, very fond of him, Oski Davey. And Oski Davey taught me that I am never going to answer any of your questions for us. Not one. You have got to dig and answer them yourselves. I will just point you in the right direction. And he would. And I'd have to read chapter after chapter after chapter. And then I would answer a question in his Bible series. And I would get this red mark that came back. Talk about critical. Once a school teacher, always a school teacher, I guess. And it would say, could you just please use full sentences? Like, really?
I can see you doing that.
But it taught me not to be demanding or commanding for transmitting to other people who don't believe that I believe. Instead, just ask them questions and have them self-discover. It's the number one way we learn. Children don't learn by telling them no. They learn by touching something hot and realizing, should have done that, right? My daughter-in-law says, she'll only do that once. I thought, great, starts a life, but they'll only do it once. Okay, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I don't know if any of you have watched the old war movies. You know, what did they do to heal a wound? They seared it. They seared it. We have much, much better ways of doing that today. But that is a way to cauterize a wound. And so basically he was saying that their minds were completely closed and shut down because they were seared with a hot iron. Do we have seducing spirits and devils talking to people today? I don't know, look at the newspapers. I think there's evidence there. But I don't have anything in the Word that says that it does or that it still can. I believe it's still possible, but I'm not looking for any of them. But they will depart from the faith. These are people who, in many cases, disciples under Paul and or the other disciples that when persecution came, when tribulation came, they said, not going to have anything to do with that. Going to have to walk away from this. And so, what time is my time till? Straight up? 10 o'clock? Right?
Yeah.
10 o'clock, okay. Let me move on. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified by the word. The word is powerful. It, with prayer, can bring people to understand what maybe they have not understood so far. Don't give up on your family members that don't see this truth. Don't give up on your fathers, your mothers, your children. Who knows what might come about. But it's with this truth that we give them that has to overcome the lies that they hear. And the lies are out there every day. Go to verses 12 and 13. Let no man despise thy youth. Jason? Josh? Stefan? Don't worry about these aged men. Okay? They're set in their ways. All of us are. We have a certain way of doing things. Some beat the podium. Some will scream at you. Some will bring fire and brimstone down on you. Some will talk real quiet and force you to listen. All of those are their personal styles. If that's how they get it out, that's where they get it out. Don't emulate them. Be yourself. And don't let them despise your youth. Just because you're just starting out. Your brain is as big as theirs, probably twice the size of mine. Remember, I have a banana in my pocket. And the abilities that you have are far beyond the capacity that I have. I have forgotten more than you will learn here at this conference, but you will learn more in the next 50 years than I ever have accumulated. You have ways of researching, as this is, that I never had. Only I had this to answer Oscar's questions. The hours of till midnight reading until my eyes fell out of my head trying to find exactly the phrase that he was looking for and then to be able to craft a sentence. I still can't craft sentences. I still speak in bullet points. Let's go on to chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. important thing for us to do, and I'm going to talk about this this afternoon as well, is teaching and exhorting and what those words mean, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But it goes on down in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, what does contentment mean? Anybody want to venture a guess? Anybody in this room content? A couple of you? Good for you. Congratulations.
Sometimes.
Sorry?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Right? Yeah. Like when we actually find the right exit. Thank God I'm content. I'm in the right spot. You know? Or when my GPS tells me, hey moron, you missed the turn again. Sometimes I'm not content. A lot of the U-turns we had to make were because I threw the GPS out the window and then thought a second about it and turned around and came back and tried to find it. And so contentment means sufficiency. It's sufficient. And it's satisfaction. It's content. It's a level of completeness that's enough. And I have to think about that, because now I'm starting to think, you know, I don't know that I ever am content. I'm not sure that my knowledge of the Word is complete, and therefore I'm not content in what I know. And therefore, always seeking to learn more and discover more is important. But he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I agree with that. It's the godliness part that you've got to keep in mind. Because without the godliness, you have no contentment. How could you possibly? Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is a little different than Jeremiah was talking about. Jeremiah was admonishing them, whereas Paul is rebuking them. And the word rebuke means what? To chastise or to warn. And so they're both warnings, but he's saying, I'm warning you, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Forget about the world. Fight the world, the fight of faith that you are called to, not that others are called to. I'm not called to evangelize people in the Amazon region. They probably eat onions down there. It wouldn't last. And so you have a profession. And each of us, you know, many have worked all their lives. Some are now retired, but we still have a profession. And that profession is in front of other witnesses. And who are those witnesses? Could be the people around you right here. Could be the people you work with. In fact, it told us in the previous verse that your masters, who are those? Our bosses. Yes, your spouse, if they're female. Because they're watching everything you do. But you know who our greatest witnesses are? Principalities and powers. And the next greatest are our children. And what are they seeing from us? What are they learning from us? What are we teaching them by our daily walk? Chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. He's telling them, he's warning them, there are these false prophets out there. Jeremiah said the same thing. You're learning lies. That's all that's in front of you. You've got to return to the truth, and there's only one place to find it, and that's in his word, not in anyone else's words. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. His full title. Almost. Our Lord, God, and Savior. His full title. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Who do you pray for? Who did you pray for already this morning? Who will you pray for before you go to bed? I just asked you to pray for somebody. Who was it? Barney Kellyanne? Eddie May. All right, please keep them in remembrance.
And so, as we think about what Paul was telling Timothy, it is to serve, not as your forefathers did, but as I am telling you, because the law is gone.
So he's changing up the message a little bit.
Verses 7 and 8, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou not thou ashamed, therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God."
Anyone who picks up this truth and tries to tell somebody else about it that's in the mainstream of Christendom will be partakers of afflictions. That's the consequence. How many of you knew Nathan Sharp? Okay, Nathan was Jewish, spent time in Israel at their founding in 1948, and married a beautiful woman, Betty, who was a doctor. And when she became a Christian, his father pulled his beard out, bleeding on the street corner, screaming that his son had left him. His son had died. And Nathan had to give up his family, his father, because of it. And difficult as that may be, would it have been better for him to give up on the Lord? He saw one greater than the other. Father on earth, Father in heaven. Sometimes we have to make that choice. Sometimes, however, we can go hand in hand before. And I think this is an important one for those of you who are just learning to speak. Never be ashamed of the testimony. Number one. Number two, never have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And if you don't have that, and you're still up here scared, then maybe sit down until you get the courage to stand up and speak the truth, speaking the truth in love. Verses 11 through 15, I'm not going to read it all. It says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." He goes on down and then says, "But you know what? All in Asia have turned away from me." Jeremiah was seeing the exact same thing. Everybody was turning away from the Lord because of the fear of the persecution of the marching armies that were coming towards them. And instead of asking for forgiveness and accepting the Lord their God, fearing the Lord their God, asking for help from the Lord their God, they asked for help from other men, other countries, and who turned against them. And Paul is saying the same thing. All in Asia turned away from me. That's not China, by the way. We're talking about the Mideast here, which was the known world at that time. And a study in its own is the sound words. And Barney did something on Pal Talk a couple of weeks ago and talked about sound doctrine. And excellent study to see. Because this is something that Paul repeats more than once. He says, "Timothy, I've committed this to you. This truth I'm giving you." Think about that. What truth did Paul have that nobody else had that could have been given to Timothy? I'll leave you with that thought.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, whom shall be able to teach others also." Are we doing that? Okay, did Israel do that? No. They heaped up to themselves riches because of tithing to build temples that were then raided, and then they wanted to build it back up again for their own power instead of to be teachers for them of the law and of what the forefathers had passed on down to them. Paul doesn't want this word forgotten, and so he admonishes, he rebukes, he reproofs, he warns Timothy, keep what has been committed to you. An important thing for us to keep in mind as we pass this on from generation to generation. verses 14 through 18. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words with no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is the contrast. We've got the subverting on one side, and on the other, we have study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We heard quite a bit about that yesterday. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. He then goes on, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred and overthrown the faith of some. You know, I don't know that I'm going to stand before the great pearly gates with Peter. I think that's another one of those myth-y fable things. I'm not sure that I will stand in front of anybody, quite honestly. I believe that I will bow. I will be on my knees, if I'm even allowed in the presence. But the one thing that I do not want to be accused of is that I have erred and overthrown the faith of some. And therefore, if there's anything that I have to say today that I err on, I appreciate you coming to me and telling me exactly how many times I said and ah. Because that's important. Seriously, if I have erred, please, because I do not want someone else to walk out of here saying, you said this, and that's not true. But think about this. Have you, it says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of something? Have you ever done something that you're absolutely ashamed of? That you were mortified in front of somebody else? They outed you. They exposed you. And you went... Anybody that's never been ashamed? You're perfect? Other than my wife? and her sister, Kelly. And throw that one in too. And her mom. Okay. If I went on to say our three children, she'd go, wait a minute. Yeah. And so, if you know what it's like to be ashamed in this fleshly body, just think what it would be like to be ashamed in front of principalities, powers, might, and things. Can you think of how humbling that might be? If you don't want that feeling, my little piece of advice, then stick to the truth. And don't be ashamed of His word and His testimony in ever speaking or talking about it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. I'm going to pick up the pace here. He says, be gentle, all men, unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. I don't know that we can overcome people that don't know the truth. But the only way we can is with the truth, giving them the word of God, and then letting Him take it. Letting Him go forward with it. Now, there's a lot of times when I've been in front of people that are much, quote, more knowledgeable than I am in the Word, more revered in the Word. Individuals who have ministries of thousands and thousands and have written books and articles and Bibles. And I've had the chance to be able to say, yeah, but have you ever looked at this verse and what does it mean to you? And they have said, yeah, you're one of those. Okay. So I'm not going to convert them. I'm not going to change them. They oppose themselves. Because if they were to change the way they think and act, they would no longer have the power that they currently enjoy. And I never want to be in that situation. 2 Timothy 2:3-7, perilous times will come. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. Just go through that list. It's ugly. But they have the form of godliness. But denying the power thereof, from these turn away. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Verse 7. There's a lot of people in Christendom that are that way. Paul warns Timothy about them. Jeremiah said the exact same thing.
You know what? The servants have come to you and given you the word, and you have shut down because of it. Verses 13 through 16. Evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's see. Turn the news on and go to any political channel you want. Do we hear and see this? He says, but from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. And this is able to make you wise through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or completely filled, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Wow. I only have one tool in my toolbox, the Bible. Now, it comes in different forms. I've got one here. Got one, a Bible app on my phone. I have lots of tools, but one real, real tool, and that is the operating system, which is the Bible. Let's move over to Colossians. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are completely filled up in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Pretty amazing that we have this available to us. I'm going to skip a page. It talks more warnings about evil people. I'm going to go down to chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That is the greatest vengeance possible that we can possibly speak to somebody else. Reward him according to his works. We're not the judge. Somebody wrongs us, we're not the judge. But the Lord reward him for his works. Trust me from experience, he does. And it's pretty amazing to be sitting on the sideline and see somebody else take care of the giants in your life. I'm reminded of a devotional that was a friend of mine sent me about David going in front of Goliath. And everybody was like, oh, wow, he had such great courage. You know, here's this giant standing in front of him. Well, David wasn't worried about the giant in front of him. He had his confidence because the giant that was with him. Our God, his Father, and he knew that he had greater power than anything in flesh. Are those the Black Knight helicopters coming to get us? As soon as you start talking about the administration, you start hearing helicopters. Okay. Let's try to wrap this up. Ephesians, Paul talks about the hope of Israel that he's bound with in Acts 28:20. But in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he talks about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's something different. And because there's something different, anything else that was in the past is past. And because it's past, it is no longer. And because it's no longer, it's not something that they're supposed to respond to at that point in time any longer. And so Paul's no longer tied because of Israel, but he's tied because of Christ. And that's a new bond. And what is it said in chapter 28? It says, be it known therefore of Acts. Be it known therefore unto you the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I'm guessing that some, it goes on to say, believed, and some didn't. And so all you can do is put it out there. And they're either going to believe it or they're not going to believe it. And it's not up to you whether they do or not. It's our job to put it out there. In fact, putting it out there is what it tells us to do in Colossians. In Colossians it says, Paul, a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you to fulfill the word of God, which the same word is complete, it's pleroma, says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. Isn't that what Jeremiah did? Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This mystery was hidden from the beginning of the world. It's different than all other mysteries. As far as I'm concerned, it's the sound doctrine that Paul knew that nobody else knew at that point, that he was then handing off to Timothy. It's what we then have the opportunity to hand off to others. And so as you look at the similarities between these messages of what Jeremiah said, you know, the key things in Paul's message is don't listen to fables and vain jangling and blasphemers and lying and hypocrisy. Teach sound doctrine instead. Stay away from those who have erred from the truth. Hold fast to the sound words. Be strong. Turn away from those so that you're not ashamed. There will be those who have lusted after the world, this present time. They've done evil to us. They have ostracized and pushed us out. We're spread across the country. But we know whom we've believed. And we stand fast in that. And if the Jews won't hear, the Gentiles will, Paul said. And they now have direct access to the salvation, the person who is now the only mediator. We don't hear that often. We hear about who else is a mediator. We have one. And this is what the Jews rebelled against. Because their position of power was now gone. They were a chosen nation to be a holy priesthood. That's gone. It may come back, but it's gone right now. And there's now only one mediator. We don't have to go to anybody else to pray for us. We have Christ Jesus as our mediator. Listen to the truth. You're going to hear a lot of it today. Hopefully the similarities between the two messages is apparent to you as it jumped out to me. We are living in times that are challenging. We have to stand for the truth. And that's the important piece. And I'm glad to see that those that are younger and stronger than me are up to the task. Thank you.